Well, good morning. I hope everybody is doing well. Before we jump into the word, I want to say just a word of thanks. One of our ladies' life groups actually came in this week and they spick and span this auditorium. Look around at the chairs. There's like no dust. I walked in here on Tuesday and there were ladies down on their knees taking chairs apart, scrubbing them all the way down, wiping them down. So would you guys just thank them for us? They did a lot of hard work. They were sweating in here. And one of the ladies, Kelly Collins, when I walked in, she was back there in the back and she was separating chairs out, cleaning them. And she said that she found some popcorn in between the chairs, which that means it came from the Now Playing series. So, you know, I was just thinking if you get hungry today during the message, just kind of dig in there. Maybe you'll find a little snack there. I don't know. We've been in the book of James looking at this collision of faith and works. And James says, like really no other biblical author says to us, that that our words and our deeds, they go together. You can't separate those two things. He says faith without works is dead. The way that we're saying it is that faith plus works equals life. And you got a listening guide whenever you came in. If you want to jot some notes down, that's the first thing there. If you want to take some notes on the app, you can do that as well. James wants us to understand that that it's not just so much what we believe, but it's how does what we believe affect how we behave and how we live. Those two things go together. They're married to each other. And so last week we talked about, and we just kind of really started talking about the second mega topic in the book of James, the power of our words. And if you remember last week, we didn't really make it very far. We only really made it through verse 1, the beginning of verse 2. But I left you last week with some homework. You remember the homework from last week? Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, right? Remember, I gave you 6 things to kind of act like a heart monitor for your words as you were going out this week. And just in case you don't remember them, let me give them the 6 of them to you. We called them the tongue twister. Do not complain or grumble. Do not boast about anything at all. Do not gossip or repeat bad information about anyone else. Do not run somebody down even a little bit. Do not defend or excuse yourself no matter what. And do always affirm other people. Those came from a course called Sonship that was directed by Jack and Rosemary Miller. And like I said, they're just kind of like a monitor, kind of like an exam. Like you can kind of grade yourself and say, okay, how'd I do with my words this week? And I think my favorite part of that was last Sunday after I kind of shared those with you and kind of laid the challenge out for you to test your words. This week I was walking out and one of the ladies stopped me and she's like, I can't believe you give us homework. It's like, come on, man, we just come here on Sundays. We don't want like homework that we've got to do. I can't believe you would do that. And then she paused and she's like, I think I just broke principle number 1 of the homework and I haven't even left the parking lot yet. So I don't know what your experience was, but I hope that kind of helped you this week as you kind of measured your words. And what James kind of introduced to us last week is that words are powerful because they both direct and reveal who I am all at the same time. So we're going to jump back in at verse 2 of James chapter 3, and we'll start reading there. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. We put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pirate The pilot, not the pirate. Just making up the Bible as I go, folks. Words direct where I am because they're like a bridle and they're like a rudder. So you remember last week, really what we talked about was in verse 1 was a Christian teacher abuse. And some of you have been victims of that. You've been at a church somewhere and you experienced the cheat. You experienced a pastor who maybe was a dictator or who was a manipulator or who cheated financially or cheated morally. And because of that, you felt kind of burned and you kind of walked away from church. Remember, James says, don't be resentful about that because teachers are measured by a higher standard. You remember that last week? Teachers will be mega judged. And so he rolls out of verse 1 into verse 2. And here's how important he starts to apply our words. He says, here's how important your words are. If you see someone who can measure their words, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see someone who is as complete or as perfect as you can be this side of heaven. That tells you what a big deal our words are. So then he rolls in and he starts to give us some pictures in verse two. He says, first of all, your words are like, they're like a bridle. In their world, the largest domesticated animal that they would have been able to really think of and wrap their minds around would have been a horse. It was a powerful, strong animal. And James says, look, we put a bit in the horse's mouth and we control the whole body of this powerful animal just by the corners of his mouth. That's what the tongue's like. He says, think about a ship. You got a huge ship, you got a very small rudder, you turn it a little bit this way, it goes that way, you turn it a little bit this way, and it responds. He says, that's what the tongue is like. It may be a very small member of your body, but at the same time, it is incredibly powerful to direct the course of your life. It directs where you're going, where you're coming from. I remember when I was a kid, we had a saying, I don't know if kids still say it or not, but we used to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Kids ought to know better, right? Some of us in this room, we still operate today on the basis of words that were spoken to us decades ago, back when we were kids even. The sticks and stones that flew at us, they hit and they hurt and they stuck. And for some of us, people said things about your physical body, your physical appearance. People said things to you about your intellect, about your future, about the fact that you would never amount to anything, or you would never be, or you're just one of, and those things, they stick. The way that James would say that is, sticks and stones can break my bones, and words have the power to penetrate my soul and to pollute it. Words are like toxic chemicals that get buried deep underneath the ground of our heart and our soul, and they leak and they seep and they still to this day affect the operation of our lives. They direct us, but they don't just direct us. They also affect us. Look at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Words affect us because they're like a fire. See, it's not just that we move from event to event to event. This says that the entire course of our life, that's what James says. It's the only time that phrase is used in the Bible. When you translate it, it literally says the wheel of your genesis. So I think what James is saying is you take a person who's later on in life, maybe what we would call the golden years, and they're kind of bitter and they're mean and they're angry. And what do? You kind of roll the wheel backwards and you see somebody in their 40s and their 50s who thinks they're supposed to be at a certain place in life, and maybe they're not. And so what they continue to do is alienate people from them, just that root of bitterness that began to develop. And you roll the wheel back a little bit and you find somebody in their 20s and in their 30s who struggled relationally, who kind of moves job to job because they can't seem to relate to other people because of the harsh words that they speak. And you just roll that all the way back. You roll that back to teenage years, at a high school, in a middle school, and you find somebody who was consistently hurting other people with their words. And because of that, they struggled in friendships and they were sarcastic all of the time. And what James says is the whole course of your life, it's like a wheel of your genesis that he uses the word hell. He said your tongue is like hell. It has set your life on fire. That's what a big deal your words are. They don't just affect you. They affect others around you. With this mic this morning, I could do a world of damage. I could ruin my reputation, the reputation of this church. On your way home today, you could set a fire. You could set a forest fire in your kids with just a few words. You could have to clean your desk out tomorrow at your office just because of words that you speak to a coworker, or words maybe that you share on social media. You could alienate people for years and years and years. And I don't even have to tell you this. You would say back to me, Dean, the reason that my mom left my dad, or my dad left my mom, is because of the hurtful words that were spoken. Or you would say, you know what, Dean, I lost passion for a sport because I had a coach who just constantly berated me and berated me and berated me. And I just stopped loving the sport because of the words that were spoken to me. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you're like a human flamethrower, and whenever you open your mouth, you just consistently torch people. And right now, as I'm up here talking about words, the person sitting on your right, or the person sitting on your left, or the person sitting across the room that you're friends with, it's like, oh God, they're praying. They're like, God, please let them get this. Let them hear this. Let them understand the damage that they're doing to other people with their words. And you've got this wake behind your life of people who've just are burned victims, right? That you've just torched them one time after another, and you just kind of leave people smoldering like Sherman's march to the sea. There's just this path of hurt, wounded people who are behind you. And you ask yourself questions sometimes, like, why does my husband, why does he work so much? Or why does my wife spend so much time out? I kind of wonder, maybe is it, they don't know, that your wife doesn't know who's gonna come home from work. Is it gonna be good husband, or is it gonna be flamethrower husband? Or when he comes home, he doesn't know who's he gonna get. Is he gonna get happy wife, or is he gonna get bitter wife? He doesn't know. And it's your words. And so maybe the application for you is you've got to go make some things right. You've got to sit down with people and you've got to do some healing work where other people are concerned just because of the words that you shared. See, words not only direct us, but they also affect us and others. But that's not the only thing. Look down in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Words also reveal what I am because they're like fruit. In the last verse that we read there in verse 12, James says, look, how do you know a fig tree is a fig tree? Because it's got figs on the branches. In other words, he says, you don't walk up to a fig tree there and see some other kind of fruit. You don't see olives on a fig tree because olives aren't inside the fig tree. This is the first time that James starts to connect the dots for us. James says that you tend to struggle with your words. I tend to struggle with my words because my words are really just a reflection of my heart. Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And really, as much as the homework assignment that I gave you last week was a test of your words, it's really a test of your heart. It's a test. Whatever's going on the inside of that tree is what comes out in the branches of that tree. And the figs that you visibly see are just the result of the sap and the water and the root system and everything that's going on inside the trees. So in the same way, our words are really just a function of what's going on the inside of us. So the question is, how do we heal that? And James gives us the prescription in verse 9. James says, out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He says, how is it that out of the same mouth you praise God and you curse men? He says, this ought not be so. That's a prescription for us. James is saying to us, I think, listen, you cannot speak praises to God simultaneously cursing men. You can't do it. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't juxtapose the cursing of men with the praise of men? He doesn't say, hey, the way to stop hurting other people with your words, the way to stop cursing men is to find ways to praise other. That's not the antidote. But the healing comes from the cursing of men. The healing comes through the praise of God. And as we praise God, what happens is hopefully our hearts change, our hearts begin to transform. And as our hearts begin to transform, what we find is we have transformed words that come out of us. That's what's going to come through. You know, the scriptures say things like, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Come before his presence with singing, right? After you serve the Lord with gladness, you come before his presence with singing. You know, when we get together here on Sundays, a part of, not the only reason, but a part of why we do that and a part of why we sing together is that the praise of God does good work in our hearts to diminish the cursing of men. We don't just sing these songs to mechanically sing songs. We sing them because as we praise God, you cannot simultaneously speak curses and criticisms and comparisons and all of those things to other men. It's singing is part of the healing that we do. That's why the scriptures say, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And every now and then, and it's a great, every great now and then, we've got a survey for our guests. And so an anonymous survey will come back or I'll get an anonymous card or something. And like I said, it's not very often, but every now and then I'll get a little card and it'll say, you know, we like the church or the music or the whatever, but the music feels like a rock concert. Or the music feels like a show. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. You know, for me to ask John to come up here on a Sunday and say, John, just stand behind the microphone. Sing four songs just like this, very reverent and reverent tones. You know what that would be? That would be fake to who John is. I think when John brushes his teeth at home, he's like, I think that's just who John is. And when you get to know John, you just come to understand that the joy of his life is to praise. That's just him, to ask him to do something. Now listen, should there be songs where there's some reverent moments and there's some reflective moments? Absolutely. But the scriptures say that you and I, this is not a suggestion, it's a command. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And what the psalm writer is saying to you and me is that your heart is gonna make a joyful noise to something. You are gonna praise something. And maybe for you, you know, your little kids out there on the soccer field and the game's tied 1-1 and it comes right down to the end and you're at the end of the second half and all of a sudden your kid's standing over on the other side of the goal where it's wide open and the ball trickles right in front of them and they get ready to kick and they give that little kick and the ball rolls into the net and you're like, I need to be reverent. Very good, child. Very good. Now what do? You make a joyful noise, right? You come before the presence of the soccer team with praise. Next week, Ohio State's gonna play Penn State. It's gonna be a big game. I guarantee there will be some of you making a joyful noise. JT Barrett crosses the goal line, right? He puts the ball out, he extends it. Ohio State takes the lead. Some of you will jump off of your couches, hands in the air, just like this, right? And you will be shouting praises, full on shouting praises. Why? You are making a joyful noise to something that is important to you. So why do we think we would come here, sit on our hands, and just be quiet and reverent all the time? And again, there are moments for that. But there are also moments that when we get together as we sing and as we praise, that those words sink down into us. So why do we do that? Because we need it. John Calvin said the most subtle of all sins is you cutting others down to make yourself seem taller. You and I struggle so much. We struggle so much with comparison, with comparing ourselves to other people. We struggle so much to defend ourselves. We use so many words to make sure other people think that we're important, and we're constantly comparing ourselves. You know, I don't know, 10 or 11 days ago, Angie and I had the opportunity to go down to the Ohio Theater and see the Broadway show, The School of Rock. And at the beginning of the show, the first guy who comes out on stage is this character, and he's from a 1980s big hair band. And if you don't know what I mean by big hair band, I feel really sorry for you. But he comes out and he's like this character, and he comes out like four or five times during the movie, and he sings this song. And so he grabs the mic and, you know, he leans over and he says, "I'm too hot for you." And there's this great guitar lick in the background. And that's the only lyric to the song. He just says over and over and over again, "I'm too hot for you." It goes on four or five times during the show. Now, the problem with it is that the guitar lick is kind of memorable. Like, it's catchy, right? So it gets in your head. And so Angie has been singing this over and over again at our house. I don't know how to take that. I don't know what she means by that, right? We're constantly comparing ourselves to others. Am I okay? Am I there? Am I not there? Am I ahead of them? Am I not ahead of them? James says, listen, speak the praises of God, not just to others, but to your own heart. Stop defending yourself. Stop trying to prove yourself. Stop trying to live for other people's approval. James would say to us, listen, what you need to do is you need to get out of the courtroom. You're in the courtroom and you're like a little attorney, and you're always defending yourself or prosecuting other people or defending yourself or prosecuting other people. And what happens is the caseload in your life starts to grow so big that all of your words are wasted. They're wasted on complaining and grumbling and boasting and comparing and setting others up instead of encouraging and giving life to other people. James would say, get out of the courtroom. Don't you understand that the verdict is already in? The God of heaven, Jesus Christ, came and died. He came to this earth and he died for you. He was crucified on a cross. He was beaten mercilessly with a cat of nine tails. 9-inch railroad spikes, with what we would call them, were driven through his wrists and through his feet. And he hung on a cross in torture for 6 hours to pay the price for your sins and my sins. And don't you understand that the verdict is in? You're not guilty. Even though you've sinned, even though you've rejected him, he has welcomed you and he has received you with his great love. And he has demonstrated that through the cross. So what? So you're not guilty. The verdict has been read about you. You receive his salvation and you can walk, you can live in freedom. James says, get out of the courtroom. So, you think about how that affects our lives. Husbands and wives, the divorce rate in our country right now is just a little less than 50%. You know what the divorce rate is for couples who pray together? 1 in 1,600. There's gotta be something to that. There's gotta be something to speaking and praying the word of God with each other together that affects one another's hearts to the degree that you're drawn together instead of drawn apart. And it doesn't matter, the survey was the same. It was the same in the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s, and it's the same in the teens. This group, they did the same survey over 4 decades, and they offered kids everything. They surveyed these kids. They gave a big checklist of things, and they offered them over and over. They offered them everything from chocolate to video games to today's cell phones, and they had the kids rank them. What do they want more than anything else? And the number one thing in the 80s, and the number one thing in the 90s, and the number one thing in the 2000s, and the number one thing in the teens. I want mom and dad to stop fighting. More than chocolate, more than video games, more than cell phones, more than cars. See, you've got to break the cycle, the wheel of your Genesis. Your words don't just affect you, they affect who you know. They're like a fire that you're setting. And the only way you break that is through the praise of God. So here's what I did. I tried an experiment this week based on number 6 on the homework, the one that says, do always affirm other people. I was having my quiet time on Monday morning and I was praying, I was looking over that list, and you know what I prayed? I just said, okay, God, here's what I wanna do. I'm gonna pray that you would give me somebody to encourage every day this week. Somebody that's out of the norm, maybe, or somebody that maybe I don't know needs encouragement, that every day this week, Give me somebody to encourage. You know what? God answered that prayer every single day. I encouraged people. Sometimes it was face-to-face. Sometimes it was via text. Sometimes I was on the phone with somebody. I cried with men on the phone this week who said, man, I needed to hear that. And you know what I realized? Is that the scripture, when you encourage someone, you literally encourage. You inject courage into other people. This is one of the busiest weeks I've had since I could remember. We lost a church member this week. I had to speak at a conference just yesterday. Things just piled up throughout the week as we headed towards this one of the busiest weeks I've had in a long time. But you know what? I had a great week. I had a great week because by encouraging other people, I was the one who got encouraged. I don't know what it did for anybody else this week. But I know what it did in my own heart, in my own life. So I'm going to lay that out in front of you this week. I'm going to challenge you to pray starting tomorrow morning, to get up tomorrow morning and pray and ask God to give you the opportunity to encourage at least one person every day this week. And we'll get to the end of the week and you can tell me whether or not only does that make a difference in them, but by speaking the praise of God to somebody else, if that doesn't make a difference in you. Say, Mandine, how does that work? Here's how it works, that Jesus Christ has come to us. And what does the Apostle John call him? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God's communication to us. God says to us, if you want to know what I'm like, if you want to know how I love, if you want to know how I care, all you have to do is look at my Word. Look at my communication to you. You see it in the person and the face of Christ. And as you stare at him, as you look at him, as you love him, as you spend time with him, Paul says you are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The more you're with him, the more you look like him. And the more you look like him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to be with him. You see what you're doing? You're changing the wheel of your Genesis. You're creating a different kind of legacy that comes to us through the person of Christ. It's transformative. It's powerful in your life. I mentioned to you that that we lost a church member this week. I don't know if some of y'all know Rick Upchurch. He's fought a three and a half year battle with Lou Gehrig's disease. And so last week, right at the end of the weekend, I got a call from Rick's wife, Karen. And Karen said, you know, something has changed. Something's different. His health has turned. And so I got my clothes changed and ran over, and I knew that I probably wasn't going to get to talk to Rick, and he had been sleeping a lot, and that had kind of changed. But God just gave us a moment of grace. And when I got to the house, Rick woke up, and we had 45 minutes of as clear of a conversation. We talked back and forth. We did like we normally do. We talked about sports and some things. And after about 20, 25 minutes, I said, Rick, You have any spiritual questions? You have anything you're wondering about? And with a voice that had been physically broken by ALS, right? He struggled to say very simply to me. He said, I've confessed every sin that I can think of that I've ever committed. But I'm just not sure. And I said, Rick, I said, that is very normal. The closer we get to death, we wonder, man, have I done enough? Have I been enough? Am I good where God's concerned? But I said, Rick, here's the thing. Your salvation, it doesn't depend on what you've done. It depends on what Jesus has already done. I said, Rick, man, the verdict is in about you. So here's what Jesus says. Jesus said to a group of people one time, you are in my hand, and my hand is in the Father's hand, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. I said, Rick, you are so secure. You'd be secure enough to be in Jesus' hand, but you're not just in Jesus' hand. You're in Jesus' hand that's in God the Father's hand. Then I said, Rick, there's nothing anybody or even you can do to get you out of God's hand. And he looked at me and he said, that's good. That's good. And I said, Rick, beyond that, I said, if something doesn't change, if God doesn't miraculously heal your body, I said, Revelation chapters 20 and 21 say that you're going to a place that is so much better. You're going to the land of no more. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. I said, Rick, where you're going, no more ALS. And his eyes got real teary. He looked up at me and he said, that's good. That's good. Now listen, you're here today, and I don't know if you've got a personal relationship with Christ or not. I don't know if you're sure or not. But here's what I know about you and I know about me. At some point, you are going to speak good words about God. At some point, you are going to say about God what is true about him, that he is the king of the universe. At some point, you will confess. That's what the scripture says. There'll be a moment where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The only question is whether you're going to do that now voluntarily in response to his love, or you're going to wait until it's too late. Listen, Jesus, the Word of God, has communicated his love to you to change the wheel of your to set on your life on a totally different course so that you can get out of the trap of comparison and blaming. You can get out of the trap of criticism and complaining and grumbling all the time, because the verdict about you has already been read at Calvary. And when Jesus was resurrected, he overcame the grave to offer you freedom and new life. And listen, it is up to you. It is up to you whether or not you're going to receive that. But if you're here today and you haven't received that, if you're here today and you're not sure, I would love to help you take that step today. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for the grace that you give to us, that you allow us to hear and to hear and to hear the message over and over and over again. And God, I pray for anybody who's here today who may not have a personal relationship with you. Maybe, God, today is the first time they've ever heard the message, the good news of the gospel, that you've given your life for them. You've overcome death and hell and the grave for them. Or maybe, God, there's somebody who's here today, God, who's heard it 100 times, but today, this day, it's different and they understand it. Or God, I pray maybe somebody is here today and they are living a life of public profession, but they have not really possessed you. They've not taken ownership of their faith. They've not come to a point where they've really surrendered to you. Whatever the situation and circumstance, Lord, I pray for them today. As we just stay in that attitude of prayer, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna pray up here, and if you wanna take that step into personal relationship with God through the person of Christ, you can pray with me right there in your seat. You don't have to pray exactly what I pray. It's not about saying the words just right. It's about the intent of your heart to give your life back to your Creator. Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins, of the things that I've done wrong years ago and yesterday, even this morning. God, I'm sorry for my sins. And God, what I'm asking for is I'm asking for this new life. I'm asking for a different verdict that comes from you because of the cross. God, I want to live in freedom. But I need you to do that. I want you to be the leader of my life, whatever that means. And whatever that looks like. thank you for this salvation gift. We're all going to stay in that attitude of prayer. Folks aren't looking around right now. But the scripture's clear that as you take that step, that you do that in the context of community. So I'm just going to ask that you give me the privilege of being the first person that you tell that you've taken that step. Just by raising your hand, just as a way of acknowledging it, sealing it up in your heart. Nobody's going to point at you, ask you to say anything. But would you do that right now? Just slip your hand up and say, yep, today was my day. Thank you. Yeah, thank you in the back, in the front. Thank you. Yeah, great. Thanks. And God, for those of us who are in the room who call ourselves believers and Christians and followers, God, I pray that you will break the trap of comparison, complaining, that you will break the trap of grumbling, that God, you would help us be healers and not hurters with our words, that God, we wouldn't be just the kind of people who say we need the gospel for salvation, but that we keep coming back to the gospel so that we can grow. And God, that as we come back to the gospel over and over and over again, you'll remind us that we don't live for anybody else's approval except your approval, that we have your smile, we don't need anybody else's smile, and that God, we can live in the freedom of encouragement with our words. It's in your name we pray. Amen.